Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, with me to Acts 17. We've looked at several messages in Acts where we saw the transitional history of the early church. The church was a mystery that the Jewish nation knew nothing about. It was revealed through Christ and the apostles, and then it went to the nations, and the nations were considered the Gentiles, and God opened the gospel up to the Gentile nations of people. The early apostles were given great power. Paul and Peter were used tremendously in the opening of the message to those outside the Jewish nation, and Paul particularly to the spread of many, many churches. And we last saw Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, in Acts 17 and verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, I pray that you'll help me and guide me, that you'll speak to our hearts through the word of God. It'll be a help and a blessing to your people. Encourage us today, Father. We all need encouragement. We face so many things in life that are difficult in circumstances and trials of just living life. And then, Lord, sometimes we face a battle in our spiritual walk, and we know that the answer comes from Thee and Thy Word. So we ask for Your help. Bless Your people here today, we pray. And if there's someone who's not saved, we, Lord, lift them to You and ask for You to deal with them by Your Spirit. They might be saved before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these people he's preaching to were ignorant of the true God. And these were not the Jews that he was accustomed to dealing with, who knew all the Old Testament and all about the things leading up to the beginning of the New Testament. These are people who are worshipers of nature and the things they can see, the Stoics and the Epicureans and all of those kind of groups of people who believed differently and thought differently. But Paul said it was God who's the creator, who made all nations and set their boundaries. And all men come from one blood. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Romans, or I should say forward in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Paul is also the one God used to write Romans, and we're talking about Luke writing Acts, but he's writing mostly about Paul in all the latter chapters. He said we're made in the image and the likeness of God. All men have the nature of Adam, that one blood. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, Adam sinned and passed on to all of his descendants the sin nature. And we're born related to Adam with a sin nature. And all men, regardless of race, color, or creed, we're all from one blood. And that's the origination was with Adam. Later, when God destroyed the world in the flood, Noah and his three sons survived on the ark with their wives. And history tells us those sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, went into different areas. And Shem's descendants is where the Jews come from and the Asians come from. And Ham's descendants into Africa and Ethiopia and the darker races of people come from. And Japheth into the areas of Europe, and that's where the Caucasian races come from. Most others are a mixture of these. And where they live determine a lot to do with God's plan, and that closeness to the equator and the sun had an effect on the color of their skin and all those sort of things. So Jesus took on flesh to become a man to die because it was man that sinned. If Jesus just died as Jesus, as God, that didn't pay for man's sin. A man had to die, but it had to be a man that was perfect. The only way to have a perfect man is to have one born without a human father so that he didn't receive the inherited sin nature from Adam. That's the reason in the virgin birth of Christ. And that's why it's so vitally important that we protect that teaching and understanding and we don't let people water it down or say it's not important. It's vital that Christ was born of a virgin because otherwise he would have had a sin nature just like you and I. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 through 8 explains that Christ took on flesh, and that's called the incarnation. And in so doing, he could die in our place as the perfect man to represent us. Adam caused the sin nature to be passed on to all men, and Jesus can free men from that. In Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's why Jesus was willing to pay the price for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll look there at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll start with verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 or 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now look over, if you have your Bible open there, to verse number 45, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, or a spirit that gives life. So Christ gives life. He's the second Adam. He does the work that Adam failed to do. Adam sinned against God. Christ never sinned. And Christ made himself the sacrifice for our sins that we might be saved and not die under the Adamic nature that we received from Adam's inheritance. All of us are related to Adam, and all of us have a sin nature. Christ, once you receive Him as your Savior, then you have the nature of God. We were originally made in the likeness and image of God, and with the Holy Spirit, we have the essence of God in us. Now, Satan attacks these major Bible doctrines, undermines them, sends out false teachers, works against them, waters them down. Constantly there's attacks on the Bible. Constantly there's attacks on the fact that God is the Creator. Constantly there are attacks on the virgin birth. Constantly there's attacks on the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's important that we read what the Bible says and we believe what the Bible says and do not let it be undermined, because these are vital truths for us to help others come to know Christ as their Savior. Eternal life comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, not through church membership, not through religion, not through keeping rituals, but in a relationship with God through Christ by faith in Him and Him alone. Secondly, Paul is not speaking to these Jews with like the synagogues that he'd been going to, where they had a good working knowledge to be opposed to idolatry and understanding all the teachings of the Old Testament. But he's speaking to men who are worshiping idols. He's speaking to the Greeks and the Roman world who were filled with false teachings. Now, much of their teachings often centered on astrology and astronomy, and it was done so predominantly by the naked eyes. Men look up at the sky at night and could see all that's taking place up there in a beautiful sky. And they knew there was something of power that had put all that up there. And so they worshiped the unseen God by trying to worship what they could see. The stars and the planets and the clouds and the sun and the moon and all of these kind of things. Now back in Psalm, the psalmist wrote us something about God and the heavens. He said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. And so God put the planets and the galaxies and all those things in space. And these things are for His glory. And they demonstrate His power and His glory, that He can do those things. And men should worship God, not the things that they can see. But ignorant men who've never been taught truth were constantly involved in the worship of the things above. And in the book of Job, and I got a verse here I want to look at. Job 9, I believe it is. Yes, Job 9 and verse number 4. Job is answering one of his critics. He says in Job 9, verse 4, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and prospered. He's questioning that God is wise and God is mighty. Who has prospered who goes against God? He said in verse 5, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in His anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place and pillars thereof tremble. which commandeth the sun, and it rise not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. When we look up at night, we can see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, and we can see some of the constellations with the visible eye. And we can see, if you lay down on the ground and just look up, if you've ever camped out and done something like that, you can see it appears that the heavens are slowly moving together from one place to another. And man could see these things, and man was in awe of that and worshiped that and made images to worship to remind them of those things that have that kind of power and that kind of ability. The Greeks and the Romans both were filled with mythology from the Greeks, and they gave names to these things and they worshiped these things, and we still hear about Greek mythology even today. But it's God who created the heavens and the earth that we need to worship. He's the one that gives life and breath to all men. And even as one of their own poets had said, I'm trying to pronounce one of my Indian friends' names right now, sounds like. I'm not doing any better with it either. One of their poets who wrote that we are the offspring of God, the Apostle Paul quotes from him and gives recognition to these people. Now, this is part of the wisdom of Paul, that he identifies with them by doing this, that he shows a recognition of them by doing this, and he shows that God had the strength to do these things. God set the boundaries of man's habitation. God placed nations of men in the places where they live. Certainly men travel and that sort of thing. They follow food, they follow fuel, they follow the warmth and all those things. And God's power has been revealed in the creation, and God knows everything there is to know about man. God is wise and hard and mighty in strength. The psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse number 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." It's God who made us. It's God who we should worship. It's God who we should seek after, who made all those things that we can see. But God is spirit, and we can't see Him. So Christ took on flesh that we might see God in the person of Jesus Christ, and He died and rose again to pay for our sins. Now, Paul is speaking to them about their worship of the unknown God, and he's saying God is knowable. You can know Him, and that Christ hath paid the price for your sins. He said He's revealed the greatness of God as the Creator in Acts 17 and verse 24. He's revealed the goodness of God as the one who provides for us. They were bringing flowers and fruit and sacrifices to their idols and worshiping in idolatry. And Paul said, God's not like that. God doesn't need these things that you offer Him with your hands. It's God who gives you life and breath and the ability to move. And it's God who supplies your needs. He's the not only the Redeemer, but He's the Provider. God's goodness. And then he shows the government of God. God's the ruler and master of the heavens. He's Lord over all. He made us. Epimenides, that's how you say that, I think, is a poet who wrote that we are the offspring of God, is a Greek poet. And we live and move and have our being. He also reveals the grace of God, that He's our Savior. It is through Christ that if we believe in Him that we are saved from the penalty of our sins. Our sins have a penalty, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have to receive Christ as a gift. It's not through works of religion that you do. It's not through sacrificing in some way by giving money or things like that. It's through faith in Christ, because He wants to give you the gift of eternal life through faith and trust in Him. God has been patient with us. He has not destroyed us in judgment. The people of Greece, Paul is sharing this with them. God has appointed a day of judgment. He's going to judge the world by that man whom he hath appointed, who he raised him from the dead, is the physical proof that there's also coming a day of judgment that God has warned about. Christ, risen from the dead, will be the righteous judge. He'll sit upon the throne, and all the unsaved will be judged by him. My friend, don't appear at that judgment of the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Appear at the judgment seat of Christ, because that's where we as believers will go and be rewarded from the Lord for faithfulness and our service to him. But the great white throne is where all the lost, the unsaved, the unbelievers, the God rejectors will appear, and it'll be Christ on the throne. The Bible says the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. And there's a time in the tribulation where men will try to go into caves and hide under the rocks, and they will say, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." And it's the Lamb of God who's going to sit on the throne and judge the unsaved world, and they will be lost and cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Don't wait, my friend. Don't put off being saved. Don't think it's not important that you make a decision now, because none of us know what a day is going to bring forth. Know Christ as Savior and have the peace of God that your sins have been paid for. Back in Acts 17, verse 29 through 31, Paul comes to the close of his speech, his preaching service that he's given there at Mars Hill. And commentators say this is a masterful explanation that he gives there. He attacks their teaching without attacking them. He reveals who God is and how they can be identified, and how there's not a judgment of other nations of each other, but a judgment by God of all nations. And Christ died for all men, not just for a select few. He proclaims the gospel in relation to the past in verse 29 and 30. The problem of human ignorance and the problem of, and the blessing of divine mercy, that God has withheld his judgment on sinful man. He overlooked their sin for a period of time, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because the day of judgment is set since Christ risen from the dead. He deals in relationship to the present. He's calling universally for repentance from all nations. Now that the truth has been revealed to you of Christ, you're accountable for what you've heard. There's no ignorance on your part now. The truth's been revealed to you. You'll be accountable for that. And so repent. That means to have a change of mind. The Greek word metanoia, to have a change of mind. People are living life a certain way, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction that God's word is true and that Christ is real, and they turn away from their life of sin and they turn to God, that is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They work hand in hand together. Thirdly, in relation to the future, in verse number 31, the day of judgment has been set by God. The righteous judge, Christ, has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven with his Father, and he sits upon his throne in heaven. There's coming a day where he'll sit upon the great white throne and judge men. First, Satan and those emissaries of his in the tribulation will be cast in the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and forever. Don't go to that awful place. You don't have to go to that awful place. You can find rescue and salvation by knowing Christ as your Savior. And the proof of the resurrection is that Christ risen from the dead. We talked about that on Easter Sunday, and how he was seen of all the witnesses, and how 40 days he appeared alive upon the earth before he ascended back into heaven. And Paul is a special preacher sent forth to the nations to carry the message and tell them of the resurrection. It's obvious he's speaking to people here, even no farther away than Greece from Israel, that many of these never heard of the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Jewish people knew about a resurrection. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. Somebody said that's why they're sad, you see. Sin will make you sad, that's for sure. And so Paul is revealing to them these truths, who people who have never heard, they have been ignorant of the truth and explanation of the gospel, and he declares it unto them, and a few do believe. The offer to receive is given. Verse 32 says, some ridicule. There's always mockers. There's always some who reject. There's always some who turn away. There's always some who think they find their own way. Let me tell you something, friend. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's not my way, your way, or the highway. It's God's way. And if we don't do it His way, it won't be done. Ridicule, still happening today. Procrastination, some put it off. We'll hear you again about this matter. Don't procrastinate because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. I've met a number of people in my lifetime who I talked with and spoke with and worked with and things of that nature, only to happen in a day's time that without their expectation, they died and went out into eternity. And many of them, I have no idea if they profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior or not. If I live until September, I'll be 68 years old. My wife's a lot younger than me, but you know, I'll be 68. And we went to my 50-year high school reunion just a few weeks ago. 560-something graduates in my senior class, and over 60 of them have already died. And some of our officers from our senior class have had the reunions and done all the scheduling and did all the calling and all the computer work and all that sort of thing. And they've made up a directory listing all those who have died and have their pictures. And at the reunion, they had a table set up for a memorial display with pictures of all of those who had died. And they told us then, there's two more that may be gone before the celebration is over here. I can't believe that many. And as I looked at those pictures to see all of them, I knew five or six or seven that had been dead, you know, for a while. People I knew real close, and I knew they had cancer or died in a car wreck or whatever it was. But I started seeing people that I just felt like I just saw them a couple of years ago and talked to them. I didn't know they had died. I didn't know how they died. I didn't know what had happened. So many that are gone. What my heart is burdened about, how many of them knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Should I have been more forceful in my witness? Should I have said more? Should I have done more? Should I have tried to reach them more? Had I known they were going to die, I'd have tried to drive distances to visit with them, to encourage them, to talk to them. But we don't know that. My friend Charlie McWhite, we went to high school together. We graduated the same time. We were buddies in high school. Charlie spent a career in the Army, I believe 23, 24 years. He was a helicopter pilot in an Apache helicopter, attack helicopter. He got a missile hit the rotor in Panama when they went down there, and he had a hard landing. The tail rotor was out, and he crashed, but didn't destroy the helicopter, but it broke his ankle because of the hard landing. Helicopters, you use your feet a lot in the movement of them. And we met at the 10-year high school reunion, and I gave him the gospel. I witnessed to him. I urged him to be saved. Didn't hear a word from him at the 20-year reunion. Here he was. He'd gotten saved. Right after that, he went back and he went to church, and he got saved. And he'd been going to church and teaching Sunday school and all kinds of things since that 10 years elapsed. I was anxious to see him again at the 25-year reunion. We did have a couple of communications. He was thinking about getting out of the Army and going to Bible college, and they wouldn't let him out of the Army. There was some things going on somewhere in the world, and they wouldn't let him get out right then as a helicopter pilot. They wanted him to stay. He stayed a little longer. He got out of the Army, was living in near Fort Campbell, Kentucky, where he was stationed at the end, and he died. and I couldn't find out what happened. If he had any family in Rock Hill, they weren't nowhere I could get in touch with them. The funeral home didn't know anything about it. They just knew somebody was bringing his body from Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and they were going to have a little ceremony, and that person was going to give a eulogy, and then they were going to bury him. That's all they knew. And I was scheduled to speak at Myrtle Beach, so I couldn't go to the funeral. I went and spoke at Myrtle Beach. On the way back, we stopped in Lancaster. We go into the service station to get a Coke, and there's a young sergeant in the Army who went the wrong way on Highway 5 and came to Lancaster instead of going to Blacksburg to get on the interstate. He was the one who brought the body and gave the eulogy. And I was able to find out Charlie had just got out doing some jogging and had a brain aneurysm or a stroke or something and died immediately as that happened. None of us know what a day is going to bring forth. My friend Railroad has suffered a stroke as a result of the brain cancer that he's been dealing with. And his wife asked my wife for us to pray for them, that he's not doing good at all right now. We want to be faithful to lift him in prayer. We want to be faithful to pray for Paul. We want to be faithful to pray for all of you that have physical illnesses and sickness. But I'll tell you, there's a much greater sickness that people have. They're in a greater danger than physical death. They're in a danger of dying and spending eternity in the place of judgment by the one who's willing now to receive them and forgive them and love them and be their Lord and be their brother and share his inheritance with them. But if they reject, the day of judgment will come, and it's been proven by the resurrection from the dead. Let's stand together. Thank you all for being here. Father, bless Tao in this brief invitation that we give. We invite, if there's someone here that is not sure they know Christ as their Savior, that they'll come and let a counselor take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Maybe there's somebody who needs to join this church and get to be a part of it and get involved with it and invite other people to come. Move upon their hearts and help them to know that, Lord, and we'll receive them as by your grace. And now, speak to hearts today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.